If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel, or if you have your bulletins, pull those out and read along as we go through the first chapter. It's a long reading, so I want to make sure you have a copy of God's Word in front of you to follow along this morning. So 1 Samuel, chapter 1. There was a certain man in Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, or priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.' As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, 'How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation.' Then Eli answered, 'Go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him.' And she said, 'Let your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They arose early the next morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, 'I have asked for him of the Lord.' The man Elkanah and his wife offered up to the Lord the yearly sacrifice to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever.' Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word.' So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to this text this morning, we ask that you would draw our hearts to you in worship as we see you worshiped in this passage. Lord, would we exalt you as we see you exalted in the prayers of Hannah? Would we exalt you and surrender to you, trusting you with our needs? Father, I ask that you would bless me as I preach. Would you bless the words that come out of my mouth? Would you bless this congregation through this preaching? Would you give us all a heart for your word to learn from you this morning? Conform us by this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, this is the first chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. And if you have your Bible, you'll see that the book of 1 Samuel follows the book of Ruth in our Bibles. The book of Ruth ends, the book of Ruth ends in a genealogy of David. And so it's very intentionally placed before this book. That sets our anticipation for a king. We've just read, if you're reading through your English Bible, you would have just read Ruth, which ends in that genealogy of David. And so it's leading us into this anticipation of David. So now we step into 1 Samuel, and we're given this situation with a barren woman, or we're told of a man and his lineage. And so we're anticipating the king. We're anticipating the king. Who's coming next? But we don't get the king in the first chapter. We get Samuel. But we're anticipating, how is the Lord at work among his people? In the Hebrew book order, it's a little bit different. Instead of Ruth being before Samuel, we have the book of Judges. And that's the setting of Samuel. Samuel is overlapping with the end of the book of Judges. Samuel is the last judge. And instead of ending in a genealogy of a coming king, the book of Judges ends with everyone doing what is right in their own minds. And that is the setting of this text. This is an era where the people of God are all doing what is right in their own minds. Yet, the narrative we just read is a family coming to the Lord to make sacrifices. A family where Hannah brings her needs to the Lord. So, set against that everyone doing what's right in their own mind, we enter into this narrative where the Lord is worshipped. And in this narrative, many people are mentioned. You have, I'm going to pronounce his name different every time I try to say it, but I'm going to say Elkanah this time. We have Elkanah, Hannah's husband, and he is faithfully bringing his family to worship the Lord. And he does this year after year. We also have Hannah. She's a faithful woman. She trusts the Lord in the midst of her struggles, and we'll go into that a little bit more later. Her struggles are great. Her pain is great. Yet she leaves it with the Lord, with her prayer. Then we have Peniah. That's Hannah's rival. This is the other wife of Elkanah. We're not going to get into why he has two wives, because this is a lot of text to get through, and that's a complicated situation. But you have a wife, Hannah, whose name means favored. She's the favored one, probably the first wife. And then you have this other wife, Peniah. Her name means fruitful. So you have the faithful wife, or the favored wife, and you have, well, also faithful wife, and you have the fruitful wife. And that's something you may miss because we don't know what those names mean. But so you have favored and fruitful. Those are the two wives. The fruitful wife does not seem to be a faithful wife. Instead, she is provoking the other wife. She is trying to get under her skin. This wife was probably taken because the first wife could not have children. But I'm just assuming there because the text does not tell us. And you also have Eli, the high priest, who misunderstands Hannah's prayer but later blesses her. You have Hophni and Phinehas mentioned. Those are Eli's sons. Next week we'll talk more about them. We'll see that they are described as worthless men. And we also have Samuel mentioned in the text. And that's Hannah's son who is dedicated to Yahweh. Hannah's son who will lead a faithful legacy. throughout his life, and he will be one of those men of faith of Scripture. In these events, we see God's purposes unfolding. Yes, this is a great narrative about a barren woman who brings her needs to the Lord, and the Lord blesses her. But that's not the end of the story, and that's not the main point of the story. The main point of the story is God's purpose is unfolding before God's people. The name of Yahweh is actually mentioned 23 times in our text. This is a story about Yahweh working among his people. You may miss that because the name of Yahweh is Lord, all caps. And there's a little bit of a mixture here in our text. But just be paying attention. In the text, when it's all caps, that's Yahweh. And then she also refers to Eli as her Lord, just as a term of respect. So sometimes in our English reading of the text, we read that name Lord, Yahweh, and we just think Lord. And so we kind of have a little bit of a disconnect from the personal nature of how this name is addressing the Lord, Yahweh. So as I preach, I'll try to default to saying Yahweh to really draw our attention to Yahweh at work among his covenant people. This text centers on Yahweh's providential work among his people. And as we look at the text, we're going to consider how God is worshiped by his people, how he is faithful to his people, and how he is sovereign over his creation. Remember, this barren woman is said to, her womb is closed, as the text says, by the Lord. It's attributed to the Lord. And the Lord is at work in this situation, sovereignly using these circumstances. So let's look at how the Lord is worshipped by his people in the text. This chapter begins with a description of a man who is bringing his family to worship the Lord. So it begins with a man going to worship Yahweh. And the book ends with the worship of Yahweh. And all through the middle of the book is the worship of Yahweh. So in the midst of that Wild West that we know as the book of Judges, you have the worship of Yahweh happening at the end of that book. Elkanah is not doing what is right in his own mind, but he's doing what the Lord has told him to do, and he's going to Shiloh to worship with his family. And he travels to Shiloh year after year, where the tabernacle of God is. The tabernacle has been set up in Shiloh. If you read the description, you can tell this tabernacle has been fortified a little bit. It's got gates, it's got a door. So the tent has been fortified, but that's the tabernacle of the Lord, where the people are to have annual pilgrimages, three feasts a year, where you travel to worship Yahweh. God is a God worthy of worship, and he is worshiped by his people at all times, even in times where we think of them as characterized by wickedness, even among God's people. God will be worshiped, and God is worshiped. Because he is a God worthy of worship, even in our distress. In our text this morning, Hannah's rival has been provoking her. And this time of joy, this sacred pilgrimage that they are on, instead of being able to joyfully worship the Lord, she is in distress. She is weeping bitter tears because her rival has used this as a chance to provoke her. They're traveling with their family. Hannah has no children. And the text is very clear. It draws our attention to this contrast between the woman with no children and the woman with children. And the woman with children is using this as a chance to get under her skin. Like a child who has a cookie, and he sees another child who doesn't have a cookie, and he's waving that cookie in the other child's face saying, "Look what I have." That is what's happening here. She's saying, as they're traveling, you know, this 25-mile journey in the ancient world, "Oh, it's so hard, Hannah, to travel with all these children. So exhausting. I bet you're glad you don't have that burden." Knowing that Hannah wants children. She taunts her at every chance. Even their portions highlight the fact that she has more children. Each child gets a portion. The text reminds us of that, that this opportunity for people to worship becomes an opportunity for Hannah to be provoked by her rival. And so Hannah, unable to worship at that time, goes to the Lord weeping bitter tears and praying for the Lord's provision. So barrenness in this time was not just a personal sorrow. That was a personal sorrow, but it was also a social stigma. Why is it that this woman can't have children? There was judgment. So this was a complicated situation. And Hannah is hurting deeply. As she goes to the Lord, she prays. And we see that she is praying silently and moving her lips. But she knows that God is worthy of worship even in our distress. And God is the one who can provide for us in our distress. And Eli sees her praying, pouring out her heart to the Lord in her desperation. And he doesn't understand what's happening. She just appears to be a drunk woman. Her mouth is moving, no words are coming out. He doesn't understand that she is distressed, that she is bringing her needs to the Lord. And instead, he just assumes that this is probably a commentary on the time, that he would assume instead of a woman praying out here, that it's a drunk woman. And so he says, put away your wine. This is the middle of the day. What are you out here? You're drunk out of your mind. And today we have similar situations where people are on their cell phones. They're talking to somebody, but we think they're crazy because we don't see the earbud. It's sort of like that. You misread the situation. Eli has misread the situation. He thinks that she's drunk. Clearly, she's out of her mind. Her lips are moving. No words are coming out. Maybe it's because it's too personal to say out loud. Maybe it's because she can't get the words to come out. She is desperate. And she's not concerned with how she looks. She's concerned with coming to the Lord's presence with her need. He's a God worthy of our worship in our distress. And we should be more concerned with the Lord hearing us than man hearing us. Nonetheless, she clarifies with Eli, I'm praying to the Lord. I'm not being a worthless woman. I'm being a pious woman. I'm praying to the Lord. And Eli blesses her. She's dependent on the Lord. She cannot manifest a baby. In our day and age, but people love to talk about manifesting the things you want. And if you don't know that phrase, you are a blessed person. But people think that you can think positively and just make something happen. I'm sure Hannah had been thinking about having a child for years and years. She was unable to manifest a baby on her own. As the text told us, the Lord had closed her womb. And she is dependent on the Lord to open her womb. And the Lord doesn't have to open her womb. Many of us will pray for things that we are desperate for. And it is not in the Lord's plan to give us those things. But we still lay them at the Lord's feet, and we do right to bring these things to the Lord. In this case, the Lord hears her prayers. And as the Lord's purposes are sovereignly unfolding before us, he hears her prayers, and he grants her a child. The Lord is worthy of our worship in our distress. And God is worthy of faithful worship. Unlike the priests, Hophni and Phinehas, which we'll talk about next week, they defiled their worship with their greed. We see that in the next chapter. But Elkanah and Hannah honored God with their worship. They are taking personal expense, making this trip to go see the Lord, to go worship in the presence of the Lord at Shiloh. Hannah honors the Lord as she worships him by bringing her needs to the Lord. There will be many things in your life that will drive you to pray. Things that are out of your control. Adversaries that rub salt in your wounds and you're helpless to do anything about it. And these things will drive you to pray. And when you pray, you are praying to a God who is worthy of worship, a God who desires your worship, commands you to worship. Our God commands our worship, that we would have no other gods before him, but that we would worship him, that we would bring our needs to him. Our God even prescribes our worship. He tells us how to worship. In the text, they're making this trip because the Lord has commanded them to do so. There were feasts, annual feasts that the people would take. Three of them. We have Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles. The text does not tell us which one of these feasts they are on in this setting. The Feast of Tabernacles would fit well with a family traveling, with each family having portions of their sacrifice that they're able to partake of. If you're not familiar with the ancient sacrifices of Israel, you often partook of what you gave to the Lord. There was a portion given to the Lord, but you also had a portion in that sacrifice. You also were feasting. It was a time of joy, a time of thankfulness to the Lord. It was a time for God's people to come together and worship Him. It was a joyful affair. When we hear the word sacrifice, we often don't have a positive thought process for that. We think of giving up something I want, and I won't get anything back. And there are times where we need to release our gifts to the Lord, and we don't get anything back. Well, not in the sense of direct return from that sacrifice. But in this case, you had a portion, you shared in, you ate, you feasted. It was joyful to come worship the Lord. And the Lord had prescribed this for His people, that they would have this assembly together. And so we see here a faithful family to worship God as God had prescribed. God cares about His worship. And it's important that we are faithful to worship Him as He calls us to in all times. They could have easily said, well, my neighbor's not doing this. This is a very unfaithful time for God's people. There's not as much social pressure as you might think for everyone to do this. But instead, their desire was to worship God as God had called His people to worship Him. And we can trust that God is calling His people to worship Him at all times. And in all times, even when the world seems incredibly unfaithful, God will be worshiped by His people. We serve a God who will be worshiped in all ages, and He has the power to call people to worship Him. Worship is not circumstantial. We don't worship God just in the good times or just in the bad times, but we bring our needs to Him at all times. We come before Him in praise and worship at all times. And like Hannah, Christians facing a hostile culture pour out their souls to the Lord around the world today. As we have people who would attack us in various ways, we pour out our souls to the Lord. And like Elkanah, we lead those in our care to worship the Lord. He's bringing His family year after year. And surely His wife has been strengthened by that to come to the Lord in prayer. This was a dark time for God's people. They could have said, look at the corruption around us. How can we worship a God who lets His people be like this? That is the temptation in our day for people to say, how can you worship that God? Look how bad those Christians are. He's still a good and holy God. Instead, Hannah says, there is none holy like the Lord in chapter 2. For there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. And while Eli's sons abused their priestly roles, God was faithful to Hannah's humble prayer before Him, and she is honored by the Lord, who gives her a child as she trusts Him with that child. Because God is worthy of worship, He responds with faithfulness to His people. Our God is faithful to His people. He is faithful to this covenant family. He hears Hannah's prayer. He blesses Elkanah's faithful worship, and He gives them a son. And when Elkanah says, only may the Lord establish His word, later on in the chapter, after they've had the child, after Hannah says, once the child is weaned, I will bring him to be dedicated. So, in other words, that year she's going to stay behind. She's not going to travel. She's going to wait. And then once this child is weaned, which in the ancient world, he might have been 3, 4, 5 years old, I'll bring him later. I will do what I said I will do, but I want to stay behind. And her husband says to her, do what seems best to you, but may the Lord establish His word. If you read the commentaries on that, we don't know exactly what he means by that. Because there's no vow to the people from the Lord in the text that's really clear to us. But it seems that he's speaking generally about the promises of the Lord to bless His people, to make them fruitful, to make His nation a blessing to the nations. It seems like it's more that him speaking of the Lord's covenant promises to his people. So he says, may the Lord establish his word. May the Lord do all that he would say he would do to his people. And so he's trusting the Lord to be faithful to his people as they will in the future dedicate this child to the Lord. He's already been dedicated to the Lord, but surrender him physically to the priesthood. And the Lord is faithful to preserve his people. We see that Samuel in the future will grow into a faithful leader. The Lord is faithful to judge unfaithfulness. We'll see that the Lord will deal with the corrupt priests. The Lord is faithful to preserve his people. And the Lord is laying a foundation here for the Davidic monarchy, which will fulfill a promise to the nation of Israel and ultimately fulfill the promise that we'll have a king who reigns forever in Christ Jesus. The Lord is faithful to send us Christ, who is the king who will reign forever. Does that happen immediately after the book of 1 Samuel? No, it does not. But we are laying a foundation to trust in the Lord's faithfulness to his promises. The Lord is faithful to his people, and he sustains them through the darkest of times. The Lord's steadfast love may seem far away. I imagine in the time of Judges, you have all of those judge cycles. And many times, the Lord's steadfast love seemed far away. Hannah, as she is experiencing troubles, the steadfast love of the Lord would seem far away, being barren and mocked year after year. Yet, she chooses to pray instead of retaliating. She chooses to pray instead of accusing God of being unfair. She trusts in the Lord's faithfulness. And we will experience distress. We will have those rivals. We will have situations that we are desperate to see changed. We will plead to the Lord to deliver us. And we won't understand why our circumstances stay the same. It can be difficult for us to trust the Lord's sovereignty. But we are strengthened when we see him in his word. When we see that he is faithful to his people, we are strengthened. When we come to a passage like this, when we read the book of Psalms, when we read the Proverbs, we are strengthened. As the psalmist says in Psalm 73, he was perplexed. The psalmist saw the prosperity of the wicked, and he was perplexed by it until he sought God. And in Psalm 73, verse 16, he says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. As we come to the Lord, we come to the Lord often perplexed, but he brings us clarity. He tells us that he is faithful to his people. We must bring our doubts to the Lord. We must bring our struggles to his sanctuary. And we must trust that he is faithful to complete his work. In Psalm 73 and verse 28, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So in Psalm 73, we go from, I am perplexed by the situation. Now I understand the situation, and I will proclaim my God. And that's how it is in our life. We are often perplexed. How can I be suffering this way? I'm one of God's people. Why am I suffering this way? Yet, when we come to the scriptures, we are strengthened to have faith in our Lord and declare him to be righteous, to be good, to be faithful, to be sovereign. He is faithful to his people, and he will not falter because he is sovereign over his creation. He orchestrates everything in this passage. He orchestrates even when Hannah's suffering is for his redemptive purposes. He's a master gardener pruning that tree so that it would produce fruit. Through these trials, Hannah's barrenness, Peniah's taunts, these things cause her to grow in her faith, to trust the Lord to unfold his purpose through the birth of Samuel, who she dedicates to the Lord. And she's trusting in the sovereign Lord over creation. Her Lord has closed her womb, yet she trusts that God is able to do anything. And In that trust, she even surrenders this child to God. If you will give me a child, I will give him to you, Lord. A razor shall not touch his head. She is raising this child up with a Nazarite vow, surrendering him to lifelong service to the Lord, lifelong service to the God she worships. God's sovereignty orchestrates his purposes. The provocation of her rival drives her to prayer, which leads to the birth of Samuel. What her rival meant for evil, God meant for good. How often can we quote that verse, what was meant for evil, God means for good? I think every sermon that seems to come up. Eli fails to discern Hannah's prayer, but God uses it sovereignly in the situation. Sovereignly governs the conversation that she will have with Eli, the blessing she receives from Eli. And Eli's priesthood will eventually receive Samuel, the Lord sovereignly working to raise up a faithful one in that priesthood of unfaithful priests. Hannah will pray in chapter 2 that the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and exalts. This underscores God's sovereign control over all things. God strengthens his anointed. And this points us forward to Christ, the ultimate anointed one whose sovereignty over creation ensures that all things work to God's glory and our good. We are trusting in the Lord's sovereignty, even in hard times. And Hannah humbly gives the gift that the Lord gives to her back to the Lord. And we do the same when we humbly give the gifts that the Lord has given us back to him. Give the service, the abilities that the Lord has given to us back to him. We know that all things come from God, and we trust him. He is sovereign over all creation. And we trust him with everything he has given us. He is the one who brings high, and he brings low. And we worship him when we are brought high and when we are brought low. And we trust that he will judge the ends of the earth. He will strengthen his anointed. And so we live in humility, knowing that God is the one who lifts us up in his timing, when he sees fit. And that causes us to rest in his purpose. Rest in his purposes, ultimately fulfilled in Christ. We worship a God who is holy, faithful, and sovereign. And he uses his people's worship. He uses his people's faith as a means. He sovereignly wields all that we have to his glory and to our good. And we can rest in his purposes. Hebrews 11 reminds us that the people of faith of this era, they died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. When Samuel is born to Hannah, she hasn't seen Christ as we have seen Christ, but she is receiving the thing promised in a foreshadowing, a taste of what is to come. And having seen them from afar, having seen Christ from afar in Samuel, she praises the Lord. She trusts the Lord. And let us look to Jesus. We have more clarity. We have the advantage of being able to see our Savior born, living on this earth, crucified, dead, buried, raised, and exalted, the King of Kings in authority. We know how the story ends. Let us look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, and boldly worship him. He will be worshiped. He is faithful. And he is sovereign over his creation. Let this narrative remind us of these things. As we observe his people worship him in the text, let us do the same. Bring to him your pains. Bring to him your needs. He is faithful. He will see his people through the end. And we may rest in his sovereign purposes. Marvel at God's purposes in Christ, our Redeemer and king, providing for us much more richly than we could have ever anticipated. Marvel at the Lord's provision as he unfolds his purposes before us in his word. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that we would be strengthened as we read your scripture. Would you show us how you have been at work among your people throughout the ages? Help us to see that you have no plan B or alternate routes, Father, but you have all along been unfolding your purpose before us in your word. Give us eyes to see your sovereign hand at work. Give us hearts that worship you as you command us to. And help us to trust. Give us faith that you hold all things in your hands, that you are good and holy, and your steadfast love endures forever. In Christ we pray. Amen.